Good morning, Friendship Church. It is great to be with you, worshiping with you this morning. For those who don't know, my name is Jason. I get to serve as a pastor here at Friendship, and I am excited to dive into God's Word with you this morning. If you were with us last week, you might remember that we started a series in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always. Later on in the book, later on in chapter 1, in Philippians 1:27, Paul urges the church to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. One of the hallmarks of this worthy gospel living, as we see throughout the book, is an enduring and a relentless joy in the Lord and in the gospel. So we have this concept of joy for the series, and that concept is rooted in gospel citizenship and the fact that we've been united with Christ and we now live in the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of gospel citizenship and finding joy in that was particularly important for the church in Philippi, because if you also remember from last week, the church in Philippi, or Philippi itself as a city, was a colony of Rome, which meant that many of the members there were citizens of Rome, and that was a big deal. To be a citizen of Rome granted you privileges that you otherwise would not have had. And so part of the potency of Paul's message specifically to the Philippians is that your joy and your satisfaction and your hope in this world is not found in the fact that you are a Roman citizen, but as he says in Philippians 1:27, live as a worthy citizen of the gospel. Your joy and your hope is found in the fact that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, more so than the fact that you are a citizen of Rome. And that's where the joy comes from for Paul, so that in any circumstance, whether he's in prison or being beaten for the faith, the fact that he is a citizen of the kingdom of God supersedes that and allows him to rejoice in all circumstances. So that's kind of a spoiler for the whole series. I guess we can wrap it up now and move on to the next one. That's where this all comes from. And so with kind of that being said to start us out this morning, we'll be in Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to there. We'll start in verse 12. I'm going to have this up on the screen, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read from Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, making our way through to verse 18. And if you pay attention here, you'll see this idea of the gospel. Not necessarily gospel citizenship here, but Paul is laser focused on the gospel and gospel advancement. So as we hear these words, look for that and see how Paul is focused on the gospel in this section, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word to us this morning. We pray that you would align our hearts with your will in this moment. Distractions that we have in our mind, distractions in our hearts, and specifically things that we are focused on that are not of you, would you remove that from us right now that we may hear from your word and respond by faith? Grant us in the midst of that joy in the fact that we are united to Christ by faith and can experience a transformed new life. May we rejoice in our salvation this morning, and may we rejoice in every circumstance because we know you. Meet us in this as we go through your word this morning. Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts and our minds to see what we need to see and to respond by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you didn't catch it, let me show you. You can see how laser focused Paul is on the gospel and on the advancement of the gospel here in this passage. He explicitly refers to it in almost every verse of the passage. In verse 12, he says, I want you to know that what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. In verse 14, he says that brothers have become much more bold to speak the word, to speak the gospel. In verse 15, he says, some are preaching Christ. In verse 16, he says he's put there for the defense of the gospel. In verse 17, he says some are proclaiming Christ. In verse 18, he says Christ is being proclaimed, so I rejoice. You see it? Gospel centrality there. Paul is laser focused on the gospel being preached, the gospel being proclaimed, the advancement of the gospel. There's that theme there. And so we're going to work through these verses together and organize our thoughts around this idea of the gospel being advanced. And really, we're going to follow kind of 4 points. When gospel advancement is the focus, we're going to look at 4 things that are true from what Paul wrote. When we see he is laser focused on gospel advancement. So what's true about what he's writing? What's true about Paul and his life when gospel advancement is our focus? Now, this isn't my idea. Paul puts gospel advancement and the centrality of the gospel front and center right from the get-go. You can look at your Bibles in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, right there. Paul says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to what? To advance the gospel. What Paul's doing here is the church in Philippi knew that Paul was imprisoned. They sent him financial support to help him during that time. Part of what the book of Philippians is Paul's gift back to the church. Writing a letter was expensive. It took time. It was difficult to deliver. And so to receive a letter was truly a gift from the writer. And in the ancient world, often when writers were writing a letter to somebody that had sent them support in some way, the writer would typically give them an update of how they are doing. They would disclose, this is my state. This is how me, the author, here's how I'm doing. What does Paul say? I want you to know. He uses that conventional wording that you would see in these letters, but instead of giving an update on him, he brushes off what's going on. Yeah, I might be in prison and it's terrible, but whatever. I want you to know that the gospel's advancing. That's what Paul is concerned about. That's what Paul cares about. He could write about the condition of his health, the condition of his cell, how much the guards are making fun of him, or of his emotional state, but instead his focus is on Christ. I want you to know not how I'm doing, but how the gospel is doing. See, the gospel is central for Paul. The advancement of the gospel is what he cares about, and we see that from the get-go. That's the heart of Christ. To be concerned for the gospel of salvation more than we are concerned with our own personal well-being. This isn't something new that Paul is showing us. He's mimicking Christ. And so there are 4 things then that we see from this passage that are true when gospel advancement is our focus. The first one is this as we move into verse 13. When gospel advancement is our focus, dire circumstances become gospel doorways. Paul explains what he has just said in verse 12. He said that what's happened to him, his imprisonment, has actually served to advance the gospel. So Paul was on these missionary journeys. He was supposed to be moving from town to town, preaching the gospel freely and establishing churches. That was his goal, yet he finds himself in chains, bound. How could that circumstance possibly serve to advance the gospel? It seems like it's contra that mission. Paul's supposed to be out there going. He's an itinerant preacher, and now he's bound by chains, can't move anywhere. Well, Paul explains that to us in verse 13. You can read there. It says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, Paul uses this word, the imperial guard. It's a word that the Greeks borrowed from the Romans, the word praetorium. Maybe you've heard that before. The praetorium was the closest guard that there was to Caesar himself. So he's talking about a pretty elite group of people, those that are tight with Caesar, that are hearing the gospel and seeing the gospel lived out in Paul's life. What he's doing is he's saying, look, the gospel is not being chained by these fetters that Caesar's given me. Actually, in fact, the very people who have put me in those chains are now seeing the gospel, and the gospel is starting to bear fruit in their lives. It's the opposite. The gospel's not being hindered, it's advancing because of what they're doing. The captors have become captivated by the captivating message of the captive. Say that five times fast. The captors have become captivated by the captivating message of their captive. It's amazing how God can take those dire circumstances and they become gospel doorways. What man intends for evil, God uses for good. Now, the circumstances of Paul's imprisonment were probably something like this. He would have been chained to one of these imperial guards for 8 hours. And then after that 8 hours, the chains would stay on Paul, that guard would leave, and another guard would come in. And then he'd be chained to that dude for 8 hours. That guy would leave after 8 hours, another one would come in. 24/7, Paul is chained to an imperial guard 18 inches, 2 feet away. You know what you can't do when you are in close proximity with somebody for more than a week? You can't fake who you are. You can't put up a front. When you're exhausted and tired, and as the weeks grind on and on and on, as you're tested and your patience is tested, you can't put on a front. What Paul is saying is, Christ is meeting me. The transformative work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is being made manifest to those that I'm chained to. They recognize this guy's not just preaching this message, he's living it, and he's being transformed by something. Or someone, the Holy Spirit. So as Paul is chained to his captor, he is praying. He talks about how he's singing praise to the Lord. He's writing these letters. You know how he wrote these letters? He spoke them. He dictated them to a writer. Paul probably didn't have good handwriting because he wasn't a trained scribe. So he would dictate that letter to somebody else. The guards are hearing it all. They're hearing every little bit of that. They're seeing day in and day out, night and day, the implications of somebody who is following after Christ and what that means for their life. Paul responds to their scorn and their mocking, I'm sure, with grace, and he is bearing witness to Christ in the midst of it. Gospel advance is Paul's focus, and because of that, the dire circumstance of being in a Roman prison that he finds himself in, that dire circumstance becomes a gospel doorway. It opens up a way for Christ to shine, because in that time, the chains were a recognition that Caesar is Lord over you. You are enslaved, you are captured by Caesar. He has chained you, he has fettered you. Well, the language Paul uses there in the original is, no. These guys, the Imperial Guard, they know that I have not been captured by Caesar. Actually, it's the language of verse 1 that we saw last week, that Paul is a slave, he's a servant of Christ. And that's become evident in his life to the Imperial Guard. Dire circumstances become gospel doorways. Good for Paul. How might God be using your hard place as a gospel doorway? Maybe you're walking through a season of medical, physical issues. You recently received a tough diagnosis, or you've got hard-to-live-by neighbors difficult to navigate family dynamics. Your work situation isn't ideal. From a human standpoint, any one of these things may seem like hindrances to the gospel. They may seem like major inconveniences. They may feel like God is not looking upon you favorably. But what if we shifted our attitude? What if God has us exactly where we are because he wants to use us in that circumstance to bear witness to Christ? And what if we, instead of asking, how can I alleviate this situation and get out of it, what if we ask the question of, what is the best response that will advance the gospel in this situation? That's Paul's take on it. What is it for you this morning? What is that gospel doorway for you this morning where God has you in a place and it's difficult? But you may ask, Lord, how will you use this? How can the gospel advance as I respond to what is before me? When gospel advancement is the focus, dire circumstances become gospel doorways. As we move into verse 14, we see another thing that is true. When gospel advancement is the focus, faithful witness lights a fire for faithful witness. We can see that in verse 14. Check it out there. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The language is a little bit stronger there. The Greek uses the word of daring. They dare. You could translate it a little bit more like, they courageously dare to speak the word without fear all the more boldly. We gain boldness in something. It doesn't have to be a spiritual thing. It could be anything. We gain boldness in something when we see somebody else do it. And it kind of demystifies it of, oh, that's attainable. That's achievable. Tony Hawk did the first 900 in competition as a skateboarder. I don't know however many rotations that is, three and a half, whatever it is. He spun around a lot on his skateboard. Oh, it's the first time someone did 900. Well, it's happening all the time now. People are doing 1080s. It's okay, so now they're going further than that. You know, it took a long time for humankind to run a mile under 4 minutes, and now people are doing that left and right. Well, probably no one in this room, but it's happening. Because you recognize it, you see it, it's attainable. You see that it's achievable. My wife and I have the privilege and the terror of having two young kids at home, and the youngest one will do things that the oldest one would never have done at his age because he's got this little buddy who he goes, oh, I can do that? I'm like, no, bud, no, you can't. Please don't. Right? But you see that, and once you see somebody do it, it convinces you that it's doable, it's achievable. If you are prideful like me, then you can look at somebody else and go, well, I can do anything that anybody else can do. So if they can do it, I can do it, right? That, at least that's my mentality sometimes. And that is what is happening here as the brothers and sisters are going, okay. Yep, Paul's in prison. He's in chains, but he's still writing encouragement to the churches. He's still rejoicing in the Lord. We can do that too. We can step out all the more boldly in faith and preach the gospel because we see it lived out in somebody. Paul's just another human being. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't a superhero. He was empowered by the same spirit that we're empowered by. Faithful witness lights a fire for faithful witness. We can easily build it up in our heads when we think about going out and sharing our faith with a neighbor, with a family member, with somebody on the street. It's very easy to build up all the hindrances and the roadblocks in our heads. What if I'm rejected? What if they say no? What if they don't want to talk to me? I don't think I'm equipped to do that. Whatever else it is. But when we look at examples of people who have stepped out in faith, they're regular average Joe people that have stepped out in faith, it demystifies it and it goes, oh, yeah, Joe can do that. I can do that. So we hosted this this evangelism training seminar in March on the 1 minute witness. And the 1 minute witness is basically just figuring out how to tell your story in 1 minute. Hence the name, One Minute Witness. How to tell your story of how God transformed your life and invite somebody into further dialogue on, would you like to have your life transformed that way? What was awesome about this workshop is we went through doing this training. There were, probably a dozen and a half congregants from Friendship, and then about 30 others from outside of our community that came and did this training. At the end of the training, we then sent everybody out into the community and said, you've got an hour, go ahead and practice this, find somebody and share it with them, come back, and we are going to share those stories. Praise the Lord, most people came back. They didn't just dip for lunch and said, see you later, I'm not doing that. They came back, and thank God they did, because they shared their stories, and I'm sitting there going, oh, people from this congregation just taking these steps of faith, I want to do that. Wow, God can show up there in a parking lot at the Tractor Supply store. God can show up there with the cashier at Caribou. Like, wow, God, you can do that? Okay, I'm in. Because I don't know about you, but I get anxious. I get scared. Anytime I think about sharing my faith, I get scared. And I'm a pastor. I apparently get paid to do that, but I get scared. All right? If you're anything like me, I get anxious about those things, but my heart gets so encouraged when I see others stepping out and doing it, and it lights a fire in me to do likewise. Praise God. Great. Let's talk after. Thank you. So the question coming out of that is, where might you find an encouraging example of faithful witness in your life? You probably know some folks that are on fire for the Lord and that have stepped out in faith recently and have some form of a story of how God is at work in their lives. We also have a host of resources from history that tell us about individuals throughout different periods of the church that have stepped out in faith and that can encourage us. You can go to the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, and read stories of people in the book of Acts stepping out in faith. And it can encourage us and inspire us and demystify it. It's all the same Holy Spirit who is equipping each and every one of us. You could read early church history like martyrdoms of Polycarp, Justin Martyr, or Ignatius and see how they were stepping out in faith and trusting the Lord. Faithful witness lights a fire for faithful witness when gospel advancement is our focus. So when gospel advancement is our focus, dire circumstances become gospel doorways. Faithful witness lights a fire for faithful witness. Thirdly, personal prestige becomes peripheral. To me, this seemingly is the most spectacular things that happen when gospel advancement is the focus. We can see what Paul writes about this in verses 15 through 17. If you want to look there, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, those who do it from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, the envious ones, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. See, Paul is addressing teachers who had wrong motives. These are not false teachers. He calls them brothers. This is from the group of the brothers who have been encouraged by his faith. Unfortunately, this subset of brothers have been encouraged to preach somewhat against Paul and take this opportunity in some way for vain deceit and for selfish ambition. Paul has no problem blasting out of the water anybody who is preaching a gospel contrary to the content of the gospel that Paul preaches and believes. He's got no issue. Read the book of Galatians. Actually, read later on in Philippians where he will address false teachers and call them dogs. Read the Corinthian correspondence where he's dealing with the super apostles. There are different examples where Paul has no issues with addressing false teachers. These are not false teachers. They're teaching the correct content from the wrong motives. And so Paul says, well, in some way what they're doing is they're trying to hurt my reputation. They're trying to hurt me while I'm in prison, but they're preaching the proper content. And so I care about the gospel advancing. If the words are right and people are hearing the gospel, who cares what happens to my reputation? I care about the gospel. And so when gospel advancement is our focus, personal prestige becomes peripheral. Just like at the beginning of this section in verse 12, where Paul uses that that language, that formula of, hey, I want you to know, and then he doesn't share about his own circumstances, he shares about the gospel. It's the same thing here, where Paul doesn't really tell us any information about these teachers that are trying to hurt him. We don't know how they're trying to hurt him. We don't know what the nature of that pain is. We don't know the extent of their motives, because that's not Paul's focus. His focus is on gospel advancement. He mentions it, but then he directs our eyes right back to the gospel. So what? Who cares what they're doing? The gospel's being preached. And that's what I care about, says Paul. His reputation, though, in some way was probably being marred by these preachers. I mean, I could speculate a little bit and hear them. Oh, you follow Paul? You mean the guy that's in prison? Yeah, God must surely be viewing him favorably. He's a criminal. How could he be doing anything of value for God when he's chained to a Roman guard? Isn't he supposed to be going from town to town to town preaching the gospel? How in the world could he be doing anything of value? Aren't you supporting him? And he's not doing the work you're supporting him to do, right? I could hear that. I could see that. Paul's basically saying, let them hurt me. Let them tarnish my reputation. Let them mock me. As long as my witness for Christ isn't hindered, as long as the gospel is advancing, let the wrong motive preachers keep preaching. I have watched, not too many times, but more times than I can count, the musical Hamilton. And I have noticed in this musical, I don't know how historically accurate this theme is that I've picked out. I think it's probably pretty historically accurate. But Alexander Hamilton seems to be very concerned with his reputation. I mean, time after time, it gets him in trouble. Eventually, it gets him into a duel with Aaron Burr. And like a real, I'm talking about a real duel with guns and shooting and dying. And it's partially because he's concerned and almost consumed with this reputation of his. What's the legacy that I'm going to leave for myself and for my family? So Paul is demonstrating the opposite of that here. Because I am not concerned with that. I don't care if that legacy is tarnished, as long as my witness to Christ is unhindered, as long as the gospel is advancing. Does this mean that our motives don't matter? Does this mean that we can say the right things and do the right things for the wrong reasons and we're A-okay? Well, in one sense, our motives don't matter to the gospel bearing fruit. Paul's saying right here, hey, these preachers with the wrong motives, they're preaching the gospel. God uses his word, and he will use his word. However, God's kind of in the business of using broken vessels. I don't know if you're aware of that. I'm one of them. And if you're okay admitting it, you're one of them too. And often we bring a mixed bag of motives to the things that we do. Now, we may not be to the point of doing things for the sake of hurting others, hopefully for the sake of hurting other Christians, But God still uses us despite our mixed bag of motives that we often bring. I mean, I will engage in things for ministry sometimes where I know part of me is being selfish in the things that I'm doing. Has anyone else ever feel like that? Or is it just me with my mixed bag? Yeah. Our motives do matter for our personal growth, for the gospel bearing fruit in our hearts, for our transformation to look more and more like Christ. But God can use anybody and anything to accomplish his purposes. The gospel is not being fettered by Roman chains, and the gospel will not be fettered by some misplaced motives. God will still work. I heard a story of Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door, sharing with somebody, and they misunderstood them and went to a Protestant church and got saved. Okay, God uses anything. But as individuals, we may want to check our hearts. As individuals living in the age of social media, we may want to check our hearts. See, because Paul here decides, I'm placed here, and that is a divine placement there. I've been appointed divinely when he says, I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. I'm not put here for the defense of my pet project. I'm not put here for the defense of my reputation. I'm not put here for the defense of being right. I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And he chooses to allow wrong-motived people who are hurting his reputation to continue to preach, and he won't engage in blasting them or an argument with them because that would hurt gospel witness. Would it not hurt gospel witness if we find ourselves on social media bickering about issues? For Paul, personal prestige becomes peripheral. What matters is, will the gospel advance? And so that puts us into an uncomfortable question. It's an uncomfortable question for me often. Are you more concerned with your advancement in any way or that of the gospel? Is the gospel and gospel advancement the thing that we are concerned about, or is there something else? We could be saying the right things. We could be doing the right things. We could even see fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But may we allow the Holy Spirit to check our motives, to refine them. When gospel advancement becomes our focus, we've seen already, dire circumstances can become gospel doorways. Faithful witness lights a fire for faithful witness. And then personal prestige becomes peripheral. This, like I said, I think this is the most marvelous one, and it's the hardest one for me. I like to be... have a great image. I like for people to know all the good things and none of the bad things. That's why I only play sports that I'm good at. But finally, when gospel advancement is the focus, we can choose rejoicing over revenge. Paul's concluding thought after going through all of these things here in verse 18 is, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, and in pretense that hurts me and hurts my reputation, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Not, okay, these guys are hurting my name, so let's work on a slam campaign. Let's figure out how to do some damage control and make my image look good again. Let's make them pay. Let's silence them. Regardless of the motive and the effect it has on me, I choose to rejoice. Instead of take revenge. Why? Because his focus is on gospel advancement. And those who seek to hurt Paul are in fact helping him. So why would he draw attention away from the gospel and to himself? He's going to choose to rejoice instead. What an attitude to have. He's put there for the defense of the gospel. He is quick to defend Christ, but seems unconcerned about defending himself. One way that I apply this, and I don't do this perfectly, it's a conviction that I have that when I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit, I act on. But one thing that I've committed to trying to do is if somebody looks at me and they think I dropped the ball on something, whether that's work or spiritually or at home, if they think I dropped the ball on something, if they have a misunderstanding of me and my abilities, if it doesn't hurt my relationship with that person, if it doesn't hurt my gospel witness, I need to go to the Lord and say, I'm not going to defend myself. I need to flex that, I need to work that muscle. To say, I'm not going to defend myself because that's allowing my pride to care more about what you think about me and less about God. And so I have to do that. If you're anything like me, I would encourage you to seek to incorporate a similar practice. If it's not going to hurt your relationship, if it's not going to hurt your witness to the Lord, can you let it go? And I will tell you, sometimes, maybe often, my answer is no, I can't let it go. And I seek to defend myself. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have committed to letting that go so that I can grow in the Lord. And I would appreciate your prayers in that as well. I want to choose rejoicing over revenge or making myself look better as Paul did. Because the witness of Christ is amplified in our lives when we demonstrate that Christ is worth a dent in our reputation. You know, when Paul starts this section by saying, "It has become evident to the entire imperial guard that my chains are for Christ," there is reason to believe that some of those Roman guards eventually put their faith in the Lord. They didn't just see that there was a different prisoner here. They came to be captivated by the gospel message and put their faith in Christ Jesus. And partially why it seems like some of those guards came to Christ during Paul's imprisonment is because they were drawn to this crazy concept of somebody. Now remember, they're in a culture, in a shame and reputation culture, very heavy on shame and reputation and on saving face. They're watching somebody day after day after day after day after day who's writing this letter saying, "I don't care about my reputation." They're drawn to that, and it amplifies his gospel witness to go, "What is going on with this guy who doesn't care about his reputation, yet he cares about some other guy?" And that's all he does is point people to that person and not to his own things. That had to have drawn some of those imperial guards to the Lord, especially in that culture that emphasized reputation and shame. The witness of Christ is amplified in our lives when we demonstrate that Christ is worth a dent in our reputation. Is Christ worth a dent in your reputation? And as they looked at Paul, he wasn't doing it begrudgingly. There was genuine joy in that process, that Paul rejoiced over the gospel and the fact that it was advancing. It wasn't just, "I'm going to muster through this." It was, "Praise God. Thank God. This is amazing. What God is doing, he's using me. He's using these circumstances. He's using these chains. And the gospel's going forward." There was real joy there. And so we are going to prepare our hearts to joyfully respond to the Lord this morning as well. I'm going to invite the worship team out to get ready as we prepare our hearts to encounter Christ in communion. Because there truly and genuinely is joy in seeing the gospel flourish in your heart and seeing the gospel bear fruit in the lives of those around you. And for us this morning, I want us to lay hold of that joy. And you know what? We find that joy when Christ is our source of hope and satisfaction, not our circumstances. We find that hope when Christ is what we are concerned about, not ourselves. And we remember that Christ modeled this and now empowers us to do this when we approach his table. Christ knew the dire circumstance of the cross. And he knew that going to the cross was the doorway for gospel advancement, that that was how salvation would be won. That dire circumstance became our gospel doorway. And we remember that as we approach the Lord's table. So this morning, if you are a believer, if you have been united with Christ, you are welcome and encouraged to come to the table, to spend some time with the Lord and make your way to one of the four tables where you can pick up the communion elements. And as you prepare your hearts, as we sing this song, I encourage you to go before the Lord and say, is there anything in my heart that is keeping me from keeping the gospel central? Have I put something else on the throne there that I am pursuing that is leading me and potentially others away from you? Repent of that, receive forgiveness, and meet Christ at the table. And after we sing this song and rejoice in the Lord, Pastor Kenny will be up to lead us through communion.